Something make you want to go back to Texas? Not that bad. Not yet. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So, gentlemen, all your wives came back to you, huh?
Praise God, man.
Good thing that they have more character than you do, right? All right, we're in Matthew 18, and let's have a word of prayer again just before we get started here. Father, now we appreciate what you've done here, and we pray you'll continue to comfort the folks that are going through some things, Lord, and bring us through our trials, Lord. Help the light from the lighthouse this morning to show us the way in these things. Father, I pray that you'll prepare us for a day when things will arise that we've not anticipated, Lord. May we be prepared and fortified and buttressed in these things because of what we have learned and put in our hearts from the Word of God. We just pray, Father, that you'll give us again light from heaven this morning, and we're thankful for what we get to partake in, Lord. We don't depend upon this world to disseminate us the information that we need. We are glad to not have to go and nurse at the world and the news media, books and all. Father, we're able to come to the book from heaven and hear from God what we need to know. And we are assured that you have truly furnished us unto all good works from what you've given us. And we just pray that you'll help us to take heed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew 18. Now, we've spent a couple of weeks here with about three or four verses, and I've got to go back and finish up something real quick in all this, because it's real important as far as our dealings with each other. And by the way, I'm not going through all this with such great care, because I know that there are terrible things that are wrong here, and I'm trying to put out fires and all that. As much as anything, we're just making sure that the fire doesn't that the fire doesn't start. But usually, I don't know, most of you have been in churches enough to know through the years that most troubles that arise are most commonly not great and terrible doctrinal problems. More often than not, the stuff that causes problems in church are interpersonal type stuff. It's just sad. We didn't have an advance in spite of our 40-plus years, my 40-plus years, your 20-plus, 30-plus, 50-plus, 60-plus. We really haven't advanced that far beyond the nursery. We just throw temper tantrums differently. Amen? When we get our feelings hurt, most of us just handle it differently than babies. At least they're honest. Matthew 18. Now, you can read them real quick. We've learned to be poker players, you know. Matthew 18, and notice, let me go back through and read this, and then have some things to close up on here with this. Verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And what we spent just about all the time last week with was the whole thing of the fact that in verse 17 there comes a time where even Christians, brothers in Christ, the best thing to do is to separate from them and say, sorry, see you later. I have to go fellowship with somebody else. It doesn't mean, that you reject them wholly and go and burn crosses in their yard or anything like that, wish the worst for them, but folks, there are Christians that will defile you and corrupt your walk with the Lord just as quickly and sometimes more quickly than lost people.
Amen.
Well, notice verse 17, and let me pick up with this just a second. It says there at the end of that, if the guy refused all of these attempts to get him reconciled, and again, this is not a little thing, this is not hangnail thing, this is something big enough, an extraordinary a sin enough, a fault enough to have to bring it before, the church body, which is
It needs to be a real serious thing before it gets that far. But in that case, it said, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And you're basically accounting a guy there, a lost guy, an unbeliever. And in continuation of what we were talking about last week, folks, there's times for that. Look in Titus chapter 1 a second. And I go through this not because I want to draw the line on anybody or run anybody off or am trying to justify anything or cover my own tracks, but I say it because, you know, we've come to a day where the church, and I use that term loosely, the church thinks that it must be always in the passive mode, the receptive mode. You have to let somebody in almost no matter what. I mean, when a homosexual comes in the back door, you know, you're supposed to not only preach the gospel to him, but you're supposed to receive him. Because after all, how will he ever know the love of God except by you, you know, and all that sort of thing. And folks, you know, those are all high-sounding words, but you have to draw a line somewhere. And there are times that even for believing people, and by that saved people, that there's this time, you know, okay, you know, sorry. If you want to get this right, then you can get it right, and then we can talk. But until then, we don't need to even talk about it anymore. For instance, in Titus chapter 1, it said back in Matthew, where I'm going off of here is the whole idea of counting a believer and unbeliever at times. Titus chapter 1, notice verse 10. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, verse 13 sounds like somebody here is in the faith, and what the rebuke is about is to make sure they're sound in the faith. All right, so somebody is in the faith, but they are awry. Notice verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth, unto the pure, all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And I take from verse 15 and the context back in verse 13, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith, that there are in verse 15, therefore, impure Christians, unbelieving Christians, defiled Christians, defiled unbelieving in mind and conscience. So there's times that, you know, whether he's saved or not, you're not sure, but you almost have to deal with a saved guy at times as if he's lost and say, you know, I don't want you around my family. Okay? Look in your Bibles, if you will. And the reason I've taken time with this, folks, is because it is so little taught today. It is, I mean, basically churches now are in the mode to grow at any cost, to accept anybody in almost at any cost. And, you know, I can say that we have never exercised church discipline at Blessed Hope Baptist Church as far as telling somebody, you have to go. See ya. Don't come back. We've never had to do that, okay? But I can tell you this, churches don't very much do that anymore. And they should. They should. What happens if let's just say, a sodomite walks through the back and says, nope, I've believed in Jesus. What are you going to do? According to 1 Corinthians 5, if a guy is an adulterer, he's supposed to be. He either gets right or he gets out. Okay? Now, what are you going to do? You know, I know what happens. Boy, there, you talk about ramifications. A sodomite walks in the back door today and says, I want to be a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm saved. We're in deep. We're talking lawsuit if the guys are, you know, well, that's what we have to fight. Okay, because they're not coming in. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice in this case, My point, in part, is to guard yourselves, because it is certainly possible that you get to a day where you know when you are unbelieving. I don't mean that you lose your salvation if you're saved, but I mean that you can go so far back that you yourself are unbelieving and nothing but a harm to other people around you, including saved people. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Well, there's brethren. And I know that there's a dispensational issue here with Hebrews, but take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Didn't that guy say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? You have to be careful about how close in you allow the shadows of unbelief to encroach into your fire circle. You know, because we all have those shadows, but you have to fight those shadows back. Look in your Bibles in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And if you've had doubts this week about some important thing regarding your salvation, well, the Bible's the answer. But don't think yourself some sort of oddity if you ever have unbelief kind of encroach and you find a question in your mind about something that you think everybody else takes for granted. Just go to the Bible and find the answer. Okay, but you have to fight the unbelief back. Matthew 17, and notice verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Okay, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, they believed in Jesus. They just had a shadow of unbelief in this matter. Now, the blessing is, look at Second Timothy. Now, I tell you what, it's a blessing you have eternal security. One of the greatest verses on eternal security is in regard to this matter of unbelief in the context we're talking about. Obviously, a guy that has never believed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is in unbelief and he's lost. However, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and then one day somebody gets to you and you become unbelieving, at least you're still saved. I know that's not popular. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we, Christians, be dead with him, and if you are a Christian, you have been crucified, buried, and resurrected with him. I am crucified with Christ. You are considered dead with him. You are to consider yourself dead with him. Okay? And that's what it says there. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Talking about the resurrection. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In other words, there is a little bit of a difference between living with him in heaven and reigning with him in the millennium. That has to do with the rewards and inheritance. Notice verse 12 again. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, the context, if we deny him, he also will deny us in verse 12, what? A reign. Notice verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You want to know one of the handful of things that God cannot do? He cannot deny a Christian that has at one time become a part of his body. He cannot deny himself. That verse shows you that, yes, the unbelieving Christians are still saved. And I'm not promoting license, not promoting licentiousness. But, ladies and gentlemen, it's a blessing to know that, right? Okay, let's go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We'll hit on some of that here in just a little while with regarding this thing with salvation. Verse 17, the end of the verse, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Okay, there it is. Well, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is one of a handful of verses that really give people fits, and the charismatic movement has in part been built upon some of these verses. You could see here where if you were a good Catholic, you had quite a bit of your doctrine built on that one verse alone, as far as justifying the clergy and justifying the priesthood, right? Now you look at it and look what it does say. I mean, it says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now there's some other verses like that. I want to show them to you and talk to you a little bit about it this morning. I'm aware as we're sitting here, you know, that here coming through, some of you old timers, you know, there's quite a few newer folks, you know, among us. And so we're going back and covering some rudiments again, all right? But look in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. John 20, and you find here, and I'm going to lay out for you some things where two basic groups have gotten way off, and there's an explanation for these things, and you ought to be able to see it. The Catholic Church and the Charismatic Church has gotten way off on this stuff. And where they have always messed things up is over the apostolic stuff. The stuff that the Lord Jesus Christ established when He was here. The Bible was not complete. As a matter of fact, the New Testament was not even written. And here He's enduing some men with power. And then we look around at us and say, well, what's wrong with us? Why can't we have that power? In fact, I think that we do have that power. And so you start playing games to be able to experience your own Pentecostal experience. And you start doing things with the signs and the wonders and the healing and that kind of stuff. And by the time it's all over with, it's either demonic or it's a fraudulent circus. Okay? Now, folks, I mean, if you today go to the average charismatic, you know, big whatever they call them, you know, and they got people slaying the spirit, and they're healing people right and left. You know, the stuff that you could see on TBN if you went there. Folks, that stuff is either fraudulent or it's demonic. Or some combination of those things. Because God's not working that way right now. All right, look in John 20. Let me lace out some more examples of this. John 20, verse 20. One. Now you know the Lord Jesus Christ by this point is risen, right? Correct. He's risen by this point. So in John 20, 21, it says, "When then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Do you have the Holy Ghost? Is that the way you received it? As a matter of fact, just hold your finger there, Acts chapter 1, to the same people on whom he breathed and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," he says a few days later, Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." But you can see how you can twist this thing. In John chapter 20, verse 22, with Christ breathing on somebody. Well, you know, if you've watched much of the charismatic mess, you've probably seen something like that. Now, you've seen Benny Hinn wave his overcoat at somebody and knock them over. He didn't breathe on them. They'd probably die if he breathed on them. But that's not the way you receive the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that ought to, you know, a flashpoint at this point that ought to be flashing in your mind is, isn't our situation way different than their situation back there? Well, it certainly is. I mean, they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Christ had not yet ascended up to heaven. The Bible was not written yet. I mean, the New Testament Bible was not written yet. There wasn't a word written down in the New Testament at this point. Okay? Things are different. Look further, verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Well, boy, there's a verse for the clergy. There's a verse for the intermediary priesthood where God gives me power to say to you, you do what I want you to do, or I won't forgive your sin. If you grew up Catholic, that's the fear that you grew up with, if you were a good Catholic. All right? And what are you going to do with that? All right, let me just run you through a few more. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Okay, I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you the scope of it right here, right now, the summary of it. If you are not a dispensationalist, you have a problem with your Bible. By dispensations, what I mean is that God always has. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. In His attributes and character, He is the same. He is always holy. He is always omniscient. He is always omnipotent. But He has also always dealt with people at different levels through the ages. Okay? And by dispensations, I mean God does not deal with me and you like He dealt with Adam and Eve. That is, all that we have, it's not the same as all that they had.
Right.
Now, we preach up Genesis 2 and 3 all the time. There's plenty of traits and characteristics. There's plenty of principle to go back and preach for. There's plenty of application. But your salvation is not the same as Adam and Eve's.
Right.
When did you ever partake of a tree of life? By taking fruit off of it and eating it. I'm sorry. You do not operate under the same, and I hate to use the word because it's always used in seminary circles, but the same economy. You do not live in the same doctrinal economy as the people under the law. You just don't. I mean, you don't get killed for going out and raking your yard on the Sabbath. You just don't. And I got news for you. Things are going to change again after we get out of here in the rapture. The economy, forgive me, is going to change again in the Great Tribulation. And it's going to change again for the millennium. And it's going to change again for the new heavens and new earth out past 1,000 years from now. Okay? Okay, here's where this is the reason for all that diatribe. Mark 16. Mark 16. Verse 15. Now, in many ways, this is the same commission as we have. Verse 15, He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, amen. Verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, everybody that thinks that that believes in baptismal regeneration quotes that verse to you. Okay? Now, you know what the issue is with that? In chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Your error is thinking is when you hear the word baptism, there is an automatic, equal sign to water baptism. And in your mind, water. Anytime somebody says baptism, water, that water, John the Baptist, water. It's not true. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit, if you're saved, were you all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit." Okay, all baptism is not water. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist threatened the generation of vipers of his day with a baptism of fire. Okay, Jesus Christ said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He wasn't talking about something that happened 30 years before at his baptism in the Jordan River. He was talking about suffering. All right. My point is, in verse 16, it makes sense, and it says, "He that believeth," folks, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you still need to be baptized in water to be obedient. We're going to do that next week. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get baptized that instant by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." You can see at the end of verse 16 that the issue of belief, he didn't say, "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned." He said that "he that believeth not shall be damned." It's the believing that triggers the baptism. Okay? Now further, verse 17. And this is where what we're really talking about comes into play. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Have you believed? Okay, do these signs follow you? That's where every charismatic goes with it, right? Really? Right? All right, now, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. I have been saved for 30 years, and I have yet to do that. And there was a time when I asked the Lord to let me. Not recently. Not since I got my Bible right. But I mean, there was a time that I was on my knees begging, saying, "Oh God, let me speak in tongues, please, please. You know, I don't want to be a second-class Christian." And I never did. I was perfectly willing to. I'm glad I didn't. But I was perfectly willing to. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Now, wait a minute here. Better serpents than tarantulas. But they shall take up serpents. And they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What is that? What is that? Well, I mean, why don't we see that? I mean, I'm sorry, but don't go play in the snake pen at the zoo. Well, why not? Are you saved? Have you believed? See, you're kind of wacky not to realize that God was doing something different at this point. I mean, brother, at this point, the gospel is going to the Jew. To the Jew first. Jews seek after what? Okay? Gentiles seek after wisdom. I mean, it's not till the end of Acts that Paul finally, in the end, proclaims, "Bless God, the gospel, because you Jews won't receive it, the gospel is going to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles don't need signs. Israel was founded on signs in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, Moses says, they won't believe me. And God said, let me give you something so they will. From that point on, Israel got dealt with signs. Now, you know what? I mean, in America, we've seen the power of God, I mean, through the Great Awakening and all those things. But we've never seen a time like this, because God doesn't deal with Gentile nations like this. Okay? Now imagine, handling snakes. Imagine drinking poison. Now these charismatics come in, and I keep waiting. I've never had opportunity. But, I mean, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Folks, if you are one of these people in here, then these signs are supposed to follow you. And the signs were always given so that you could show somebody else the sign so that they would believe like you. This is the seal that I'm true. Okay? Listen, there. If somebody has the sign, they need to drink something poisonous to show me. I mean, I have the stuff underneath the kitchen sink. If one of these dudes ever shows up, I am ready to go. I'm gonna take a big old mason jar so the thing won't get eaten through or anything like plastic. I'm going to mix me some stuff. And I'm going to say, okay, pal, here you go. And you know what they're going to say? Oh, we don't believe in tempting the Lord. You ain't tempting the Lord if you've got this. I mean, if you've got this, then the signs, these are signs which are supposed to prove something. I mean, when Paul was bitten by the snake and he didn't fall over dead, it meant something, right? Okay, what's the deal? I mean, you know, what's the deal? I'm showing you things that are oddities. Turn your Bibles to one more place, and then we'll... actually, I guess two more places. No, maybe one more. Now, what was that one? That's Matthew 16. Forgot to jot down the book. Matthew 16. Okay, now this is at the end of the, the Lord's... Again, I'm attacking at this moment two separate groups, the Catholic Church and the Charismatics. They all go bonkers on this apostolic stuff, the issue of Peter and what the apostles enjoy. Okay, verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, again, if you want three or four verses, you know, I've given you the three or four verses where you could justify the Catholic clergy, the intermediary priesthood that has power to forgive sins or damn a man. Mm-hmm. And there it is. Okay? Now, folks, you know, the answer to all that is to realize that in that day, in all these things, there was no Bible written. I mean, he's got to give somebody some responsibility to guide somebody. So he gives Peter a certain power, keys, and Peter went and preached the gospel to the Jews, and they preached the gospel to the Gentiles. The keys, the doors are always an open door to get the gospel out. Okay? But as far as the apostolic signs and wonders, really, folks, I mean, if it was real, why wouldn't I have it? Can you think of any reason why I wouldn't have it? You say, well, you're an unbeliever, but there was a day that I did believe and that I did want it. I don't read where at Pentecost anybody prayed for tongues. It came upon them. Okay? And it wasn't the type of tongues that the charismatics take part in anyway. But you know why things have changed? Because things have changed. Because we have a complete revelation now. I mean, those apostles had to have something special because they're going to walk into a crowd of people and start saying things, and people are going to say, why should I believe you? Well, because of this. Whatever, you know, watch this. Watch this, you know. You don't have that anymore. You've got a Bible. You've got a completed Bible. You've got a history of Christ having risen from the dead. Now you know that 500 witnesses saw him. You are a Gentile, not a Jew. The Lord is trying to set up a spiritual kingdom, not the physical kingdom of Israel. It's different. You see what I'm saying? Okay, back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, if you want an application to that passage to our day, and I believe that you can apply it to our day, what's he just gotten done talking about? He's gotten done talking about what people's dealings with each other. And these two fellows have a problem one with another, and they either do get it settled or they don't get it settled. And apparently, if there's any application to the passage, if they don't get it settled, they can show up at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will arbitrate. And if they do get it settled, no problem. Okay? All right, verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And again, I mean, you have to run that through. If it be the will of God that something come to pass. Look, if you and I agree that what you and I really need is a 4x4. God, give me and Tim Swenson a 4x4. We're agreed. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you have to read into these things some boundary somewhere, or it just gets crazy. Now, people ask crazy, weird stuff. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Some of the prayer promises have to be fully given boundaries by this passage. And like I said, folks, you got to read the whole Bible. Every cult leader, every Bible wacko that ever wound up wacko, wound up taking a handful of verses out of context. Didn't get any perspective from the rest of the Bible about it. They just pick one and say, well, the Bible says, bless God, come to Bethel and transgress. Huh. I got my verse. I can do anything I want to. Come to Bethel and transgress. Right? Well, there's lots of verses like that. Boy, if you want to go, you can go to Ecclesiastes and mess up. Now, you can pick one verse at a time here or there. You can take some of the Lord's words, the Lord Jesus Christ, red letters in red, and take some of the things that he said and take them out of context and in part and wind up an infidel. Okay? 1 John chapter 5, you have to read your whole Bible. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Okay? I mean, you folks, I mean, every apostle, every prophet in the book prayed something at one time or another that God didn't answer. You know? All right, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, that's an interesting thing, because I know that, you know, and every time a little group of guys gets together, you know, somebody winds up saying something about it or praying about it or whatever, you know, where two or three are gathered together, well, I'm there with you. Well, and that's a fine promise, but folks, God's with you anyway. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is within you. You are the temple of God, okay? So even in that case, you have to have an understanding. Listen, at this particular point, the Holy Ghost was not sealed in these disciples. I'll show you. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. That's what I mean. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions that have to be made. If you don't make the divisions, you wind up a mess. If you don't make any divisions in your Bible, and you believe in eternal security, you're a hypocrite. Because the Bible testifies that there are people that have in the past and can in the future lose their salvation after believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a hypocrite if you are not, if you believe in eternal security and will defend eternal security to the death, but ignore those passages that say somebody can lose it. And folks, you can't lose it. If you're saved, you cannot. But you need to find in your Bible who can. When it says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall, you need to find out who that guy is. Because somebody can. All right, John 14. John 14, verse 17. Lots of things changed when the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, ascended up on high. John 14, and notice, where was I? Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So He wasn't yet. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He, notice this, He dwelleth with you. Okay, at this point, is the Holy Ghost with the disciples? Yes, He is. He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. There's a distinction made. You see that? Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. Notice, John chapter 7. John 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. Folks, it's not even reasonable. It's not knowledgeable to say that things were the same in the Old Testament. Things were the same when Christ was here as they are now. They couldn't have been, for this reason, if nothing else. John 7:37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's what I've done, right? But notice verse 39, "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive." They hadn't yet. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He said, unless I go away, He can't come. So to make things equal now to then or before then is ignorance. Be corrected. Right? All right, back to Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay. Now, folks, it's going to... The fur is going to hit the fan now on this stuff. Now you're going to see it, I hope, real plain. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? The reason he said that is because Jesus said in Luke 7 that if thy brother sin against you and come and repent seven times in a day, forgive him seven times. So Jesus, Peter has this in his mind, and he says, so seven times is the limit, right? I don't have to forgive that rascal more than seven times, do I? Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times for a Pharisee. Anyway, okay. Verse 23, here it comes. Now, this is a lot of what we've been talking about builds up to this. And I know you're going to have to understand, when it comes to eternal security, when it comes to salvation by grace through faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't find somebody that believes in that stronger than I do. Okay? But it hasn't always been that way. Nor will it always be that way. Okay? Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Okay? When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. There's that old thing back in Exodus where they really did take a debtor, sell him off to recover their investment. And his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Okay, part of this lesson's been on forgiveness. And so that's all straightforward and plain. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, this guy had owed his master 10,000 talents. And this guy's debtor owed him 100 pence. Not very much. And he laid hands on him, verse 28, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Now, let me just input here on a side note. People say, forgive and forget. He forgave. Did he forget? He was willing to forget. But when he found out the injustice, he didn't forget. Okay, just a little balance there, just so you know. Verse 33, shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, here's the lesson, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now look, brother, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. No, I'm sorry, Matthew 6. We'll go back to 5 in a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Now this is where the fur hits the fan for Bible-believing fundamentalists. And there are many who would vociferously disagree with me on this thing, because they believe that salvation has always been on the same basis as it is now and will always be. Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all got saved, say they, by believing on the Messiah that would one day come and die for their sins and rise from the dead. Okay, they call that looking forward to the cross. Now, we do look back on the cross. We have no choice. But if you hold to that, then you have to explain how it is that those disciples, who were quite capable of quoting all kinds of scripture and asking him scriptural questions, these were not a bunch of dumb thumps. How it is possible that when Jesus then should mention himself going to Jerusalem, being crucified, I mean, the take up that cross was a complete mystery to them. But how when he mentioned going, being suffering reproach, dying, being buried, and rising from the dead, that they said, what? No clue. Not the slightest clue. You know why? Because people in the Old Testament weren't looking forward to the cross in the sense that they saw Jesus Christ in the future. They saw him buried, crucified, buried, and resurrected, and they believed on him the way we believe by looking back. It didn't happen that way. Now, look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I mean, you guys know this one well enough, right? We used to say this all the time in church, and now we don't say it at all. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now look, this is Jesus Christ early in his ministry, right? He's a long way at this point from being crucified, buried, or resurrected. He is the king that's come to Israel, the king they've been looking for. He's coming to establish his physical kingdom. And yes, it's true, he is going to have to die, but right now nobody sees that. And he says in verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Now, brother, that is not the condition under which you get forgiven. I'm not saying throw Matthew 6 out. There's plenty of instruction in Matthew 16 for us. And we say, verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetition. Absolutely. But brother, when it comes to getting your trespasses forgiven, the New Testament reveals that that's not how you get your trespasses forgiven. Let me give you another example of this. Go back to verse chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. No, sir. No, sir. Galatians says that I am a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, do you see where people are coming from that say, oh, no, faith's not enough? Do you see where they come from? I mean, folks, the reason that it's such a widespread belief is because it's plainly in the Scripture. And, folks, I mean, it says there that somebody becomes a child of their Father in heaven by doing something. Now, we know that's not the case for us. But you have to understand, at this point, Jesus Christ has not yet died. Okay? Let me give you another little example here. Matthew chapter 10. This is why I say that to defend things like salvation by grace through faith only, which is true, eternal security, which is true, without at least acknowledging there are places in the New Testament where somebody is not saved purely by grace through faith, and where somebody can lose their salvation. Folks, you're not being honest. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, I know, I mean, we can make application. We are supposed to endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But it has nothing to do with my salvation. Right? Look in your Bibles in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Folks, the blessing about believing what I'm showing you, rightly dividing the word of truth as I'm talking about this morning, is that when it's all done, the Bible doesn't contradict itself anymore. I've told you before, maybe some of you hadn't been here, the first time that I read through Hebrews chapter 6 after being saved, I was scared out of my wits. Because that verse says that if you have tasted the power of the world to come and tasted of that gift and gotten the Holy Spirit and everything, and then sin against them, that you can't renew it again to repentance. Come on, all of you wrestled somewhere along the way with blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, didn't you? What is that sin? Maybe I've done it! Maybe I can't be forgiven! Right? Matthew 24. And notice in this passage, in verse 24, this is a real key thing to understanding this thing. The disciples have set him down and are asking him some things about, in verse 3, the end of the verse, the end of the world. Notice just before that, thy coming, Christ coming back, Christ coming again, the second advent, right? Christ is coming again. At the second advent, he's going to set up what? The millennium. What is just before the millennium? The great tribulation. Correct. The end of the world marks the end of this world system as we know it. I mean, right now, the God of this world is the devil. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sits down on the throne, it's no longer the same world. Because no longer is it the God of this world that runs it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Okay, continuing on down, notice that he's giving you a rundown of what's going to happen in the tribulation. And how you know whether the end of the world has come yet. The end of the tribulation, the end of this world. Verse 6. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. We see that today. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Not the end of your life, the end of the world. Okay, continue down. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. You begin to see some of these things come to pass. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Somebody that is in the tribulation. You know what? This is how we know. You're not going through the tribulation. Our security is settled. And somebody that enters the tribulation and has to go through it, they're not secure. They're secure as long as they endure and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Notice verse 21, great tribulations mentioned, right? Verse 15, the abomination of desolation, the thing that's brought in and set down in the temple. There is no temple. It's future. But that's where that fits. Now, I know that I'm shaking boats here this morning. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And I only want to, I only have a moment to establish just something real simple here. You just have to understand that in the future, not now. But after the Lord Jesus Christ removes the body of Christ from this world, saved people that have been born again, once we are removed, there's something that sets in. It's called the Great Tribulation. The devil comes down here, and you've probably studied all that. But there's another thing that enters in. I mean, most of the tribulation movies you might have seen, a lot of those things, they have a Christian going into it, and he gets saved just the same way we get saved. And he's eternally secure just like we are. Folks, it's not true. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Because, why? Look at me just a second. Why? Because right now, for the last 2,000 years, the Lord has been dealing with Gentiles, the Gentile nations. He's not primarily dealing with Israel anymore. Israel needs to get on board. Israel needs to get saved just like we do today. One day, he's done with the Gentiles, we get raptured out, and then it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and he goes back to dealing with Israel again. Guess what comes back? Guess what comes back? The signs come back. Guess what else comes back? The law. And that's why. We're not under law. Not the way the Jews were. Look in Colossians 2, verse 16. Well, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's what happened at Calvary for you. The ordinances don't apply to you anymore in the same way. You're not damned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Verse 14, which was contrary to it, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat. There's a lawful thing. I mean, meat. We don't even worry about it. It's so ingrained in us, we don't even worry about it. Buddy, in Israel, 2,000 years ago, you worried about it. Or in drink. Or in respect of a holy day. Come on, when's the last time you worried about whether, you know, when the next holy day was? And when I have to start my fast? Well, unless you're a Roman Catholic worried about Lent, you don't worry about it. Or the new moon. Come on, when's the last time you worried about it? When are you worried about making the proper, you know, the proper feast day for the new moon or the Sabbath days? Verse 17, though. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You are a different animal as the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Israel's not the bride of Christ. Israel's the bride of God. You are a different animal. And I got to close. I guess we'll talk more next time. Take a break.